There was a, when we were in Knoxville, Tennessee, we lived in Knoxville, but we had Kingsport, Tennessee, Knoxville, Tennessee, and London, Kentucky. We were there like 5.5 years. And certainly it was a nice area. Marty's already cut me off, man. I didn't even last very long. Huh? You just want to make sure I look good? That's impossible, Marty. You can't do that. I can't look good no matter what. I'm going to look worse next week. Maybe I look better. Who knows? But anyway, see, those online, they have no idea what I'm talking about. That's why you should be here. But anyway, when we lived there for 5.5 years, there was a couple of baptized men. They were brothers. One man was, his name was, well, I guess it doesn't matter, Gregory Beal. And the other man, his name was Les Parker. They were, you know, they were brothers, stepbrothers. But now, Gregory was younger. Gregory was probably, would he be in his 50s, you think? He was 50? Okay, he was 50. And Les was older. He was probably around 70. Yeah, around 70. And but Les had dementia, had Alzheimer's. And, you know, it's amazing how sometimes they can fool you. And you can, with Les, if you didn't really know Les, you would not realize he had Alzheimer's. But he tended to, and this is a pattern, would talk a lot about the past. He could remember the past very well, but he couldn't remember too much about, you know, recent things. And both were very, very nice brother. You know, they were good members, baptized members. They started attending. They were attending another group, and they started attending and really enjoyed having them there. Now, one year, it was right before Passover. In fact, it was Passover weekend. What happened is, on the night to be remembered, they were going to go with a group, and they weren't there. And so we had to go back to Nashville for something the next day after the Holy Day. So so I called just to check on them. And Les, the one who had dementia, mentioned to me that he was doing okay, but Gregory died a few minutes ago. Now, I didn't know whether Gregory really died or whether Les just thought he died. Because that, and it was, well, I spent about a week, didn't I, with the medical authorities in Sevier County trying to find out what happened to Gregory. Turned out he had donated his body to the research center at the University of Tennessee, and we finally got it taken care of. But here was Gregory, the one that you would have thought he wouldn't have been the one to die because he was only 50 years old. So Les, actually, it was a bad situation because he was on his own. The only thing he really had to help him was there was a young lady, she was probably in her 30s, and she was lived in the same apartment complex. She was actually from Hungary, and she she was helping out a lot, trying to help him. But it's a long, long story. But what happened is I agreed to be what they call the federal fiduciary, which I handled his finances, and I would not recommend that normally. Unless it's a relative or close friend. But I'm glad we got to do it. We learned a lot and met a lot of nice people. I mean, the chairman lady who was the chairman of the ethics department at the University of Tennessee was one of the nicer ladies I've ever met as far as being helpful. And then some of the nurses, and it's a long story, but you know what? He always wanted to live at the veterans home in Knoxville. And the ladies over there, and this is a little bit of a, this is not necessarily, this is like a prelude to the sermon, but it, you'll see where I'm heading here in a minute. But anyway, the nurses, the University of Tennessee Medical Center, which is a big, big, big college or medical center, they worked it out where he could go into the VA home. Now, he was way down on the list. He was in the 300s, and he would have probably never got up to first. Except after working with them and they got to know a little bit, they worked it out where he could move into the veterans home. But there was one problem, because he was getting some what they call aides in attendance, and he was also getting some Social Security, but it wasn't quite enough to fill the gap. So his son, who I didn't even know he had a son, who lived in Washington State, his son actually worked in healthcare. And then when everything was taken care of, he said, "Nope, I'm not paying the money." So you know what? They were going to put him in a homeless shelter because his son was not willing to help. Now, it's a long story, but I'm not even sure how. Well, I know how. God had to work this out. It couldn't have happened on his own. So my friends at the hospital, who I never even had met until all this happened, they found another place out in one of the little towns outside of Knoxville. And they worked it out to where he almost had enough money. And it all worked out, not a long story about how it happened. But when Penny and I went over there to meet the people, Penny started tearing up, because they lived in a very, very poor apartment. They had nothing. They didn't even have a coffee table. They had a little box for a coffee table. And where they moved him, Wes never understood how fortunate he was, how blessed he was, and how blessed God blessed him. Because they had china. I mean, it was unbelievable. They'd never lived in this type of thing. Now, there were some issues, all created by Les, because he had dementia. But sure wasn't because of the people that ran the home. In fact, the lady that was in charge, her name was Evelyn Haney, and she was ex-military, and she was pretty tough, but she was a good person. So I met so many, and Penny did too, I met so many good people in this situation. It makes you realize there's a lot of nice people out there. They may not understand the truth, and they didn't in most cases. In fact, the one was a Unitarian, and another was, I don't think she went to church anywhere, because she did. She sure did cuss a lot, but she was helpful. She was always there to help. And man, what a nice group of people to work with. Okay, so where am I heading? Okay, when we, since they're baptized, and I had Gregory give a sermonette one day at church, and he did fine. And then he was going to give another, he was scheduled on the schedule for sometime, probably April or May, for another sermonette. Well, Penny and I were over there trying to help find out, you know, find their clothes and find what they can get, and, you know, try to sort things out, because we had the younger man who died, and his older brother had Alzheimer's. He couldn't really tell us what was what. So we're over there trying to help get the situation set up, and I found some notes. And the notes was his sermonette that he was going to be giving the next time he spoke. And I looked at it. It was a good topic. Now, what I thought I would do today is give this sermonette, but sort of turning into, you know, longer than a sermonette, more like a split sermon. Because I thought at the time, I actually gave this a similar sermon from this in Knoxville, because I wanted to honor the man who died, who in his life he was there helping his brother, the one who had dementia. And it's amazing. But the title of his sermonette was, "Why Should Christians Know the Law?" Why should Christians know the law? Now, I'm going to read a little bit, because he had it written out a lot more than most of my messages are, because I mainly just jot things down. But he had it written out quite a bit. So I'm not going to read much of it, but I want to read a little bit of it here at the beginning to give us an idea of where we're going on this. I'm going to get a drink of water. So the title Why should Christians know the law? And he wrote here, when he began his sermonette, he said some Christians, and I use Christians in parentheses, you know, they call themselves Christians, and some people are probably in some ways more moral than true Christians, but they, you know, they had a lot of good points, but he said some Christians, or who call themselves Christians, ask the question, why should I study the Old Testament law? I say, why should I study the Old Testament law? And he wrote down here, they say they would rather read the New Testament. Well, you know, we had a teen Bible study at our house a couple of Friday nights ago, maybe three, I can't remember exactly, but been so much going on lately. But we had this teen Bible study, and one thing I told them, because they were asking questions, and I really appreciate the question, they said, well, how do I start getting to know the Bible? And I said, you know, the first thing I would do, this was just my comment, you know, I would first read the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because those are the words of Jesus Christ. Now, the whole Bible is important, obviously, but if you want a place to start, I say that, and I told them if they would read, I can't remember exactly how it was, if they would read like four pages, if they would read 2 pages a day, they could read through all that in a couple months. Now, it may seem, oh, that's a lot to do for books of the Bible. But when you break it down in the same way, if a person wants to read the entire Bible, which I would strongly encourage if you haven't, or if you have, you could read the entire Bible if you read 4 pages a day in less than a year. So it doesn't seem so overwhelming when you do it that way. But a lot of people, you know, mainstream Christians will say, oh, I just want to read the New Testament. Of course it's important. Of course it's important. And they may mention, as Gregory wrote down here, they say, well, sometimes we'll read the Psalms, the Proverbs, but since the law is done away and the Old Testament is so confusing, why read it? Now, I'm going to say that again. They say, since the law is done away and the Old Testament is so confusing, why read it? Well, that's a big leap of faith. Who said the Old Testament was done away? Now, yes, a lot is being replaced by the, you know, with Jesus Christ, but studying the New Testament is very important. No question about that. And as Gregory wrote here, likewise, it's also very important to study the Old Testament and, in his sermonette, the law. The law, well, the law is basically the first 5 books of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And that's called the Torah, which is the teaching. Now, the fact that much of the New Testament, in fact, much of the New Testament, in fact, almost none of the New Testament, I guess I could safely say, can be correctly understood without the knowledge of the law of God and God's instruction, God's laws. Now, of course, all the Old Testament, you know, you got the law, you got the prophets, you got the writings, but how would you understand the New Testament totally if you didn't know what the Old Testament says? Now, over in Romans chapter 7, Gregory Beale jotted this scripture down, and I think it was a good sermonette. It was a really good sermonette that he never got to give because he just got sick and died without a whole lot of warning. Talk about a shock. But in Romans 7, verse 1, here's Paul speaking, who's often been confused, and they'll say, well, Paul didn't. But notice what he says in verse 1 of chapter 7 of Romans. Or do you not know, brethren, said Paul. And then you've got, look, in parentheses, if your Bible probably has a little parenthesis after or do you not know, brethren? He says, for I speak to those who know the law. Parenthesis. Now, when words are in parenthesis, oftentimes they're of minor importance, but not in this case, because think about how important this parenthetical statement in parenthesis is. Paul is addressing his teachings to people who know the law many years after Jesus Christ had died and been resurrected. Paul is addressing his teaching to people who know the law. And what does this imply about people who don't know the law? Well, Paul's parenthetical statement is like, oh, by the way, let me point this out, this information I'm sharing, because these are people who understand the law. The Jewish people, in that particular case, understood the law. Do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. And then they'll twist that around. Now, we can ascertain from Paul's remarks that a person who does not know the law, because he says he's speaking to people who know the law, so they were Christians, didn't mean whether they're Israelite or Gentiles, they're still Christians that he's talking to here. Romans, I don't know for sure when it was written, but many think around in the 50s. So, you know, what, 20-something years after Christ had died and was resurrected. So we can certain from Paul's remarks that a person who does not know the law is very unlikely to, or is very likely, if you don't know the law, he's saying, it's very likely you're going to misunderstand Paul. You're going to twist what Paul says. And it's happened for years. because Paul's teaching in all the New Testament, the writers in the New Testament, including Paul, assume the people they're writing to are familiar with the Old Testament. This can be seen from the way the New Testament writers quoted extensively from the law, the first five books of the Bible, and the whole New Testament, Old Testament. There are, and I'm just quoting what Gregory found here. You can go back and check it word for word, but I'm sure he found it in a book somewhere, that there are 484 passages from the Old Testament. In other words, just taking a scripture out of the Old Testament that you also see quoted in the New Testament. And several of them numerous times. In fact, according to the research that Gregory did, I said there are 484 passages cited from the Old Testament in the New Testament, and a total of 695 times. In other words, some are, you know, like that one script I think of, you see a little, but they didn't understand because their minds were blinded because of they were in a stupor. But so 695 times Old Testament verses are quoted in the New Testament. So why would the Old Testament not be important? If the writers found it important enough to quote it 695 times in the New Testament, it is evident that the writers of the New Testament assumed their readers would be people who knew the Old Testament. And in particular, as we're seeing here, the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Now Gregory had a note here in his sermonette that he knew a Seventh-day Adventist friend and he knew a Baptist friend who were both friends of his. And they said, they admitted to him that they didn't know much about the Old Testament. They didn't know much about the Old Testament law. Because they said, well, that was nailed to the cross. You don't have to keep the Old Testament. So it means you don't have to. It's okay to murder. It's okay to steal. It's okay to lie. Well, who would say that if they call themselves a Christian? But notice what, and I'll quote a scripture he had here, Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5. In the Sermon on the Mount. Which makes me think of something else. We had a person back in 19, man, seems like only yesterday, but back in 1995, come back to Nashville when I was in Nashville. And he came back and was talking about how God, well, he made a comment. He said, Ten Commandments aren't what God's looking for anymore. It's the Sermon on the Mount. Well, where in the Sermon on the Mount does it do away with the Ten Commandments and other, you know, God's laws? You know, we don't keep the rituals, the ceremonial, you know, all these things, because Christ, that was at the death of Christ. We don't sacrifice animals, but we sat, but they just twist it all around. But Matthew 5, 17 and 18, you know this verse. It's so clear. Christ said, if you've got a red letter Bible, it's in red. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill. And then they say, oh, well, he's done it all, so you don't have to do it. And then he says the next verse, they got to keep reading. For assuredly, I'm telling you the truth, he said, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away. Well, heaven and earth are still here, aren't they? Not one jot, not one tittle will by so means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men to, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever doesn't teach them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And they twist it, you know, they try to come up with a way, and then look at the next verse. I say to you, Jesus Christ said that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you won't even be in the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God. So that's something. Now, we all know God is the ultimate in mercy. Jesus Christ died for our sins. But when you twist up around and say it doesn't matter, it doesn't matter, it does. Now, I remember when my father died. And he died when he was 89. My mother died when she was 98. Kind of interesting how it flipped back. But they grew up. I grew up at a place called Eastwood Christian Church, typical Protestant church. I had a lot of good things, a lot of good memories, taught a lot of good moral points, but they didn't have the package. But I remember this pastor. He used to irritate me because my parents would talk about his, they call him Pastor Jay. And Pastor Jay, he wasn't a bad guy, but I remember it's sort of like not seeing the whole picture. And I'll use a little illustration that unless you can see the whole package, you don't see the whole picture. And he was talking at my father's funeral. Now, my parents lived right on near a greenway where there's all these, a lot of walking paths. We'd go all the way back to a park. You'd go for miles. Problem with that place is in the summer, you'd see a lot of snakes. So that's a good reason not to walk there very much. But he was talking about how my father and my son, Stephen, who was, you know, his grandson, he came over to visit my parents one day. And they were back behind, you know, they're back behind a lot of the bushes and trees or whatever. And he said it was so nice. He was so impressed because here was my father, Mr. Martin, William Martin, walking with Stan's son, Stephen, hand in hand, walking down the path. And he was going on about how beautiful it was to see that. But you know what? My mother, later when he said that, when we were home, my mother said, well, Pastor Jay didn't see the whole picture. Because as they were walking hand in hand, William, my father, tripped and fell and got all muddy. Now, she said, so he's out there talking about how beautiful it is. He wouldn't have thought it was so beautiful if he saw William's all getting mud all over himself. See, Pastor Jay didn't see the whole picture. And that's like if you only look at the New Testament, you're not seeing the whole picture. It's not the whole picture. Let's look at Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Now here's Jesus Christ again speaking, talking about the Bible, in fact, the parables. In verse 10 through 17 of Matthew 13, Jesus was there, and the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables? Why do you do this?" And Christ said, "Because it's been given to you, to these disciples, and we're disciples. There's been disciples over time. And the men that women that Paul was speaking to the Romans, they were disciples. They were disciples. They knew the law. They knew the Bible." It says, "It's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom." The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God, same thing. "But to them, it's not been given." It doesn't mean they're terrible people. Now, they're people that haven't been given the truth, that are total jerks. Let's face it. Horrible people. I pray every day when I pray in the morning that God will curse the evil people in our government or wherever it be. And I don't know their hearts, but the ones that are evil, that want to destroy our country, that God will curse what they're doing. So there's evil people, but there are a lot of fine people out there. You know, Penny and I, there's a chiropractor that we go to. It's a wonderful guy. In fact, he and his wife moved in our neighborhood, and we walk by his house a lot of times. We see him outside, and we say hello to him. A wonderful person. Now, there's things he doesn't see, but I think when God opens his mind, he's going to be just fine. But there are other people that know the truth, that have had their eyes open, but yet sometimes they'll close their mind. So he said, "For whoever has," verse 12, I'm going to read verse 12 to 17, "whoever has, to him more will be given." The more you understand, the more you study, it's a lifelong project. You never get it all figured out. And we never become perfect. We never become perfect in this life. Jesus Christ is perfect. We're human beings that make all kinds of mistakes. But are we striving to be like God? Despite the fact we know we fail a lot. "For whoever has, more will be given. He or she will have abundance. But whoever doesn't have, even what he has will be taken away." When we aren't willing to grow, when God opens our mind on something, even what we have will be taken away. And then down here in verse 14, he quotes a scripture from Isaiah, which is quoted several times in the New Testament. I don't know how many times, but I can think of three or four. "Hearing they will hear, but not understand. Seeing you'll see, but not perceive. Why? For the heart of this people has grown dull." They don't really want to see it. And yet, when you have our minds open, what a blessing. Their ears are hard of hearing. You know, the older I get, I don't hear as good as I used to. And I got something going on in my right ear now, which I think will probably get straightened out. But, you know, you get dull of hearing. They've closed their eyes. They don't want to know sometimes. "Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears." And what is it they would hear? "Lest they should understand with their heart and turn that I would heal them," said Jesus Christ. The more you're given, the more we're expected to use the truth we're given. Look at John chapter 6, just one verse, John 6, 44. "No one can come to me," very, very familiar scripture. "No one can come to me," Jesus Christ said, "unless the Father who sent me," sent Jesus, "draws them, and I'll raise them up at the last day." Now, knowing the law beforehand, as these Israelites were given God's laws. Knowing the law beforehand enables one to correctly understand the New Testament. When you study the Bible, you understand the law. It helps you and me and others to understand scriptures. Now God, as I said, I just read, God has to call the person where they're able to understand. When you don't understand, it's not your fault. But yet, when God opens our mind, so if you don't understand, well, how would we expect a person to understand if they only think a portion of the Bible is important, meaning the New Testament? Of course the New Testament's important. There's not a single book in the Bible that's more important than the next. It's a building block. But like I said, when I told the teens, if you really want to start building a relationship, why don't you just read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then build from there. Then go back, try to read the whole Bible. Now, Penny and I went to a funeral. It's been quite a while ago. But at this particular funeral, whoever the minister was, I don't know what denomination, I just remember being at the funeral. And this man speaking at the funeral made a comment. He's talking about the man who died, how he was in the grave waiting the resurrection. Good comment. And then within a minute or less, he talked about how this same man is up in heaven looking down. I think, well, how are you in the grave waiting the resurrection? You're up in heaven. And do you really think you would want, you know, in my particular case, well, in Penny's case, where she had, you know, one son who died in a tragic car wreck, and do you really think God would want the parents that die later to be up in heaven looking down and see all the trials going on? When I die, would I really want to be up in heaven seeing all what my family and friends are going through? No, we're waiting God's call for the resurrection. But people twist all around. So how many really deeply believe, you know, when they say they're up in heaven with the Lord, how many really believe that they're going to heaven? They'll talk about it. My sister, who's a great sister, she called me. My father's birthday is the 23rd. You know, if he was still alive, he'd be in his hundreds now. But my sister called us a couple days ago, and she said something at the end. I just remember her making a comment about, well, it'll be good when we get to heaven. And I thought, you're not going to heaven, Ginger. But I thought, what's the point? Because she knows that we see things differently, but she didn't mean we don't love her, don't care about her. She'll understand someday. So I saw a TV minister a while back, not a Church of God, but another one. You know, you got to really be bored when on Sunday morning you're watching, you know, I won't say the names, but some of those guys. You know, when I was in California, we had graduate spokesman's club years and years ago, and the pastor assigned each of the men in this graduate spokesman's club, they assigned each of us a TV minister to watch each week for a month. And I got some guy, he was pretty, you know, he's just kind of cut and dry, no big deal, but some of these guys are weird. I mean, one guy got Ernest Angley. You ever seen Ernest Angley? He's dead now, but and he's not in heaven looking down and saying, this moron up here, he doesn't know I'm up in heaven looking at him. But it's crazy. But this one on TV, Philippians chapter 1, and this was all, a lot of this was in the sermonette. Now, again, the sermonette was only 15 minutes, which he never got to give. But in fact, if Gregory was still alive, when I looked at all the notes, I'd say, Gregory, you had too many scriptures. Gregory, that was never going to be in 15 minutes. But, you know, That's the least to worry about. Barb, in Philippians chapter 1, here's a scripture that they twist around because they don't understand the Bible. In Philippians 1, here's Paul speaking. In verse 23 and 24 of Philippians 1, Paul says, I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, because, you know, as sad as it is, when a loved one dies, they're safe. They're safe. They're safe in the grave. Nobody can hurt them there. Satan can't affect them there. Nevertheless, Paul said, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Now you will see them twist this around and say, see, Paul wants to know, does he go to heaven or does he stay down and help the Philippians? Well, let's notice what it doesn't say. It does not say when or where Paul would be with Christ if he departed, does it? Just said he departed. Neither is the terminology departure meant to be geographic. It doesn't say a word about leaving earth to go to heaven. It doesn't even mention the word heaven's not even in the verse. So there's no reference to heaven to conclude otherwise, read assumptions into Paul's words, which happens all the time. Let's notice over in 2 Peter 3 what Peter said about Paul. And Peter and Paul, they were both men of God. But here's what Peter, you know, Peter could never keep his mouth shut. So here he is here. He's talking about Paul. But he's right. In Peter 3, verse 15 and 16, written short before he died, it would appear, because he mentions he's about to die in the chapter of the book of Peter. Verse 15 and 16, it says, in the account that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. So Peter says, the beloved brother Paul has written to fellow Christians. But then he says, verse 16, as also in all his epistles. So we have all those epistles, and we see all these epistles that Paul wrote. But sometimes some of these epistles, they say things that Paul said they didn't really say. In fact, Peter said, some of the things are hard to understand if you don't know the law, if you don't know the Bible, if you don't know the Old Testament, he's saying. So some of the things Paul says are hard to understand, which those who are untaught and unstable, they don't know the Bible. They can sit and talk about, oh, glory, hallelujah, man, I'm on, my father, I love my father, but he would on Sunday morning have these gospel things, and that's how he'd wake me up every Sunday morning. He'd have that thing so loud, I think. I remember I'd put the pillow over my head, and hey, I was just a typical teen, but man, I thought, why does he have to do that to me? The Singing Spear family, I got so tired of hearing them, but some that are untaught and unstable, they twist it, he says, to their own destruction. And what does God say to defend a little one, to cause a little one to fall? You're better off to have a millstone hung around your neck and thrown into the water and drown. Because God takes it serious when we twist the truth and offend and turn away a little one. So again, Paul, we love Paul, he said, speaking of these things, of which some things are hard to understand, then some things aren't that clear, but you have to put the whole package together, which those who are untaught and unstable, they twist to their own destruction as they do the rest of the scriptures. Paul pretty much had it straight there, didn't he? So what Paul was saying in that one scripture about depart or desire, he's struggling with two desires. He wanted to be done with his fleshly life. He was tired. Hey, if I could go back and I could turn to 2 Corinthians and show all the things that Paul said he went through, shipwrecked, beaten, over and over, and he was tired of it. He wanted to be done with his fleshly life and await the return of Jesus Christ. But he also thought, but I want to remain with God's people, because he was an apostle helping these people. Now over in 2 Timothy, chapter 4, the last letter that Paul wrote, he talks about the fact that he's not going to be physically alive much longer. He knew he was going to be martyred. He was probably, I guess, he's in prison waiting for that fate. But in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, 7, and 8, Paul says, I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. He knew he was about to die. He said, though I fought the good fight, I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Paul never gave up and quit. Don't you think he got discouraged when he would see all this heresy coming around, all these things that were happening, and false apostles, false ministers? Man. But he said, finally, there's going to be laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, is going to give to me, give to Paul, on that day, the day Christ returns, and not only to me, but also to all who love his appearing, to all the other Christians. So Paul understood that he would receive his reward, but not until Jesus Christ returned. He knew that he was probably going to be executed, but he knew he'd be in the grave, where his remains would remain to the time of the resurrection. Now, I could turn to a lot of scriptures, but I'll just quote a few of them and not even turn there, because these are scriptures I've jotted in down. One is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 to 53, talking about the resurrection. The whole chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians talks about the resurrection. I could turn to Job 14, verse 14 and 15, where Job talks about his way his change will come. I could turn to Daniel 12, verse 1, 2, 3, and 4, talking about the resurrection. I could turn to Acts 2, verse 29 to 34, where Peter said David, King David, who had died years ago, it was still in the grave. Still in the grave. He wasn't up in heaven. He was in the grave waiting the return of Jesus Christ. And like I said, that I remember when my Aunt Mildred died. Man, she was going to be, she was waiting the resurrection and she's looking down from heaven. Well, how do you do that? Well, she was a magician. She was the only, she would bill herself as Nashville's only female magician. So maybe, you know, she couldn't be both places at once. 1 Thessalonians 4. I would suspect the more than likely Mark Welch will probably read this scripture at the memorial service for Melissa. I don't know, but usually I do. It's 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 through 18. And Paul says to the Thessalonians, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. So first of all, he said, I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to understand. Concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Well, of course you sorrow when you lose a loved one. I think of my father every day, not in a morbid sense, but I think about him. I'm looking forward to seeing him again someday. I think of my mother every day. but not in a morbid sense. I remember when my father died, I would walk around cemeteries. There was, well, one cemetery where he was buried, and I would see all these graves of my relatives, and I would think about, man, I wish I'd have spent more time getting to know Uncle Joe, or I wish I'd spent more time getting to know Uncle Bruce or Uncle Earl or whatever the case may be. All these uncles and aunts, grandparents. You think, man, where did the time go? Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. Then he says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and that's the hope of a Christian, is it not? Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep, who are dead, in the grave, resting in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. Not Paul speaking, but he says, I'm quoting what God said. We who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Now there's a process, as we know, but God's going to take care of these things. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven. He'll descend with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. The resurrection. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the air, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And then Paul says, therefore comfort one another with these words. Doesn't mean we don't grieve, but Paul said, comfort, there is a future that God has in plan. Now, begin to wrap this up. Now I'm back to that sermonette, because I've been putting a lot of things in my thoughts in. But here's, I want to write, kind of say what Gregory kind of say it was the final words of his sermonette, but I thought it was interesting. He said, the Bible consists of four parts. The law, which is often called the Torah, the teaching, which is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. First five books of the Bible. That's one part. Second part of the prophets. Third part of the writings. You know, things like Job and Ecclesiastes, Psalms, Proverbs, all that. And the New Testament is the fourth part. The law, the prophets, the writings, the New Testament. I'm going to read the words he wrote down because I think they really hit it. He said the first four parts, or the first three parts, I should say, are the Old Testament, law, prophets, writings. And the fourth part is the New Testament. He said, let's just say you had written a play with four acts. You give a copy of the script to a friend. Your friend first reads the fourth act, which is the New Testament, but ignore Act 1, 2, and 3, the Torah, the law, the prophets, the writings. He may just sort of skim or flip through Acts 1 through 3, you know, Acts 3 of this play, and yet your friend may say he understands the play that was written so well. How could he? He got the conclusion, and of course, you know, the conclusion of the matter, I guess, is the most important. But how could he understand it all if he only has read the final act of the play? What do you think of your friend's assumption, he says? What do you think God thinks if we call ourselves a Christian and claim to understand the New Testament but don't really even care or have a very limited knowledge of the law, the prophets, and the writings? He would call, according to Gregory, that man not complete, because this man or woman only had partial knowledge. Knowing the law beforehand enables one to understand the New Testament scripture better. Trying to understand the New Testament without the knowledge of the Old Testament law or the Torah or the writings or the prophets is like trying to understand, and these are the words of Gregory here, is like trying to understand a complex algebraic formula without the knowledge of basic math. You don't just jump. Hey, I know, because I almost failed geometry. wasn't supposed to be funny. It's kind of sad. But we had a teacher, I never was good at math anyway, but we had a teacher that got sick, and she was only was there for like the first couple of weeks, and then we had a substitute teacher for the rest of the year. I never figured out what was going on because I never built on the building blocks, and yet I didn't do very well in geometry. It's like trying to build a house without basic knowledge of carpentry skills. It's like trying to farm 400 acres without knowledge of basic agriculture. Yeah, these are the words of Gregory here. In conclusion, we must be familiar with the contents of the Old Testament law or God's instructions and have a basic understanding of it if you and I want to correctly understand the New Testament. The death of Jesus Christ took away the need for animal sacrifices. It took away some of the rituals we see in these rituals and laws given to the Israelites, yet they do not take away God's basic moral laws. How would we know the Ten Commandments without the first five books of the Bible? Because that's where they're mentioned first, are they not? So, to ignore large parts of the Bible, it's hiding truth from our eyes. To say the law is done away, it's easy to say. But where does the Bible say it? Nowhere. Final scripture, Luke 16. Luke 16. Once again, the words of Jesus Christ. Beginning in verse 14 of Luke 16. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, all these words that Christ had just spoken. And they derided him, made fun of Jesus Christ. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men. But God knows your hearts." He knew what God knows our hearts. "For what is highly esteemed among men is, or can be, an abomination in the sight of God." Just because you have more money or more wealth or more power, that doesn't make you special in God's sight, or me or any of us. "The law and the prophets were until John," to John the Baptist. "Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it." You grow. Jesus Christ said it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle or one jot of the law to fail. So why should Christians study the Old Testament law and the because it's part of the building block of the Bible.